Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, if you have a Bible today, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verse 1. You did bring a Bible, didn't you? Amen. Thank God for a house full of Bibles today. Matthew chapter 19, we're looking at verse 1, and here's what it says. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Is it lawful to get a divorce for just any reason? A lot of people ask that today. Verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Somebody say one flesh. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." He states it again. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus says that when a couple comes together in marriage, God fuses their lives into one, making something entirely new and beautiful. Verse 7, "And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" Verse 8 says, "He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better for us not to get married.'" They had a hard time swallowing what Jesus had to say. And so this morning I want to talk to you about, obviously, divorce. We're going to talk about what happens when I do becomes I am done. And you know, nobody sets out on their wedding day and says, "I hope to get divorced one day," right? But so many times in our society and in many of your lives, the person we said I do to becomes the person we said I'm done to. You know, it's like the lady that walked into the attorney's office to get a divorce, and he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, do you have grounds?" And she said, "Yeah, about 2 acres. He said, "No, no, no, ma'am, you don't understand me. Do you have a grudge?" She said, "No, but we do have a carport." He said, you're not following me this morning." He said to her, "Does your husband beat you up?" She said, "No, I generally get up before he does in the morning." He looked at her confused and he said to her, "Well, ma'am, why do you want to get a divorce?" She said, "We just can't seem to communicate." You know what a redneck divorce and a tornado have in common? In the end, somebody's losing a trailer. And Christmas is coming up, y'all. And have you seen that new Barbie? It's the divorce Barbie. You know what she comes with? All Ken stuff. But you know, divorce is no joke. I take this morning extremely serious. To me, it's one of the most important messages I've shared with you in the history of this church. It's one of the reasons why I'm sitting down today. I do not want to come off preachy in this message today. And it's so important that we understand that this is a very real part of our society and so many people's lives. And the Bible says specifically that you should not desire to be a teacher because teachers will be held to a more strict judgment than others. And so understand, as I sit here today and I talk to you about this subject, that I will answer to the Lord and give an account for every word I share with you today. And so I take that extremely serious this morning. The reality of divorce in our society is tremendous. The average marriage in America only lasts 8 years. 50% of marriages will end in divorce, first marriages, 50%. 67% of second marriages will end in divorce. And I found this interesting, that 73% of marriages, third marriages, will end in divorce. So your survival rate and the statistics for you get worse as we continue to divorce and remarry, not better. Now, if you've been married 2 and 3 and 4 and 8 times, listen, there's still hope. Amen. And we don't have to be statistics. I thank God for that, because with Him, nothing is impossible today. Do y'all believe that? But I need everybody to participate in this, and I want to take a quick poll this morning. And I want to ask you, if you have ever been divorced, or if you are the child of parents who have been divorced. And again, I'm asking everybody to participate, and I'm one of these people, so I'm going to have my hands up. If you have ever been divorced or ever been the child of parents who are divorced, would you raise your hand? Oh, my goodness. Look around you this morning. There are very few, if any, families in this place today that have not been touched in some way by this topic. Amen. Let me give you, for those of you that don't know, a little bit of my background and my history. My parents were married in the late 70s, and my father was unfaithful to my mother beginning immediately. And when I say immediately, I mean literally immediately. That marriage lasted 2 years and was very difficult for her. I was born in November of 1978. My little sister, Autumn, was born 13 months later in December of 79. And then my mother separated from my father after doing all she could to save the marriage. And they were divorced. And then it was, as so many divorces are, typical from there on, in the sense that the children really pay a tremendous price as mom and dad fight. And sometimes kids can become the pawns that one parent or the other might use to get back at the other parent. And that's unfortunate, but it's just the reality of the situation. Divorce is no stranger to my family. On my father's side, there's my father and three brothers. All four of those males have been divorced. My grandfather, their daddy, was divorced. And so this is something I take extremely personal, because I refuse to be another statistic. I refuse to be another number. And no matter what generational curses or what legacy there was before me, God has given me the power as a new creation in Christ Jesus, with a brand new identity, recreated not in the likeness and the image of my earthly father, but of my heavenly father. I have a new family tree. I have a new bloodline, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want to say to you, no matter what your past is, you're able to forge a brand new future through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen for that today? Okay, and before we go on any farther, let me just say this. Again, divorce is something that is extremely personal, and it's something that's extremely painful in people's lives. I have watched grown men decades after that divorce just break as they would talk to me about the agony and the regret they had from their past. I've been at birthday parties where children are being celebrated, but yet mom's gone, and dad's all that's left, and all you see are the remnants in that home, and it's literally like somebody shut half the light out in that house. And there are so many things that you go through when it comes to divorce that are just so tragic and so painful. Feeling labeled, struggling with unworthiness, and feeling like you've failed, and condemnation, and having more questions than answered. And it's kind of like that old mean, nasty dog who nobody can get near. And it's really because he's guarding a wound. He's got that splinter in his paw, and he's not really a mean dog. And sometimes that's what happens to us in life. There are things that we've gone through. There are things that we've been through, and we're guarding that wound. And I just want to say to everybody and put you at ease before we go any farther in this sermon this morning, that Victory Church is for you and not against you, that Marsh and I are for you and not against you, that no matter what your past is, we believe in you, that your past has not disqualified you from the plan and the purpose of God, no matter how bad you might think it might be. Mistakes do not disqualify us. Character does. And there is a big difference there, amen? And I just want you to hear me say this morning that I serve a Jesus and read a Bible where Jesus came to save and not to condemn. And I thank God for that this morning, because I've made mistakes in my life. And so no matter who you are, what you've done, or what you've had done to you, there is hope for you today. And God cares more about your future than He does about your past. And so many times we're chained and we're shackled to painful events in our past. But I believe that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that those shackles and chains to that event in your past are going to be shattered in the name of Jesus. I just declare it over you.
you today that Jesus has set you free, and we want to see you run and enjoy life and thrive as the man and woman of God. God has called you and created you to be. If you're thankful today for grace and for second chances and the ability to go on with life, I want you to give God glory in this house this morning. So before we go any farther this morning, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your truth sets us free. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that makes the truth palatable for us. And God, I pray that every bondage be broken today. I pray that the misunderstandings and the condemnation that Satan has used to browbeat every single person here today that has struggled with this would be lifted today, that they would understand they are no second-rate citizens of the kingdom. But Father, in the name of Jesus, that they are children of God, beautiful in your sight, and that you have removed all guilt and all shame, whether it is deserving or undeserving. Father, today I pray for healing. I pray for wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, that there would be nothing missing and nothing broken. And most of all, we pray today, Father, if there be anyone here that is living divorced from you, that before they leave this place today, they would be reconciled, God. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. The first thing I want to do today is I want to take a look at what the Bible specifically says about divorce. And I would want to begin in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. If you'd look at on the screens with me, here's what God says. It says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union." That's the purpose of marriage. "So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth." Verse 16, this is very important. "For I hate divorce," God says. I want everybody to say that today. I hate divorce. Who said that? God said that, says the Lord God of Israel. "To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty," says the Lord of heaven's army. "So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." This morning I'm going to give you three reasons why the Bible discusses that divorce is permissible. And I want to caution you before I give them to you the same way I would caution you when I preach on grace. God's grace is incredible. And it's not the people who think, well, I can just abuse God's grace, live how I want, do what I want, just ask for forgiveness that I'm even talking to when I preach on grace. If you're looking for a way out, I believe you're going to look for a way through before this morning's over. And I want to caution you that when the Bible gives you these three reasons for divorce, it doesn't mean that you finally have a reason to ditch your spouse. Again, God has called us to look for a way through, not a way out. And so the first reason for divorce is simple. And it's the one Jesus stated, and it's adultery. The first one is adultery. I want you to look again at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality," the King James uses fornication, it's the Greek word porneia, where we get pornography, "except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." The only exception Jesus himself gave to divorce, saying that it was acceptable, was adultery. Where one spouse has a sexual encounter with another person, which I want to add this morning includes a homosexual or a lesbian encounter. Now, understand that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees have come to him and they said, "Is it lawful for us to get a divorce for just any reason?" And that's what they were known for doing. They were allowed to just say to their wife they were married to, "I want to divorce you three times," and send her away with nothing. Moses gave them this law in Deuteronomy so that they would no longer send their wives away without any help, without any support, without any provision. God always looks out for the fatherless and the widow. Always. God has always been about the protection of women's rights. I love it. Even when Abraham sent Hagar out, God pronounced a blessing on her life. And so it's so important that we understand who Jesus is talking to and why he's saying what he's saying. And they were getting a divorce for just any and every reason. She's got bad morning breath.
All right? We don't like what she wore last Thursday. We're not happy. It's no longer fun. My marriage isn't exciting. We're incompatible. Well, those are things you probably should have thought about before you said, I do. Irreconcilable differences. And so Jesus, his comment is, his response to them when they say, can we get a divorce for any reason, is simply this: it wasn't that way from the beginning. And he goes back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning, there was one man and there was one woman. And for this purpose, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He shall leave the most close relationship he has with a blood relative. And he shall be joined to a new person, a new wife. And they will make a new unity that is even more powerful than a blood connection between a parent and a child. Now, that's a pretty powerful connection, isn't it? God says this new covenant, this new relationship will be even more powerful. And then he says, therefore, the two shall become one, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. And he says, but because of the hardness, somebody say hardness. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you to go and get a divorce. Now, here's the thing. Because of my past, because of what I watched my parents go through, because of the pain I suffered, and because of the pain I watched my mother and my siblings suffer, I had told Marcia, listen, if you, and she knew right from the start, if you ever cheat on me, I will kick you to the curb and drop you like a bad habit faster than you can blink. I will be on the first flight to Cancun with both of our daughters. I will marry a little Spanish señorita who will make me tortillas, and I'm going to live in Mexico, and you ain't never going to see us again. Now, that was my attitude. But let me tell you, that was because I had been hurt. And I'm going to be real transparent with you. After studying this out, I have changed my position. He said it was because of the hardness of your hearts I let you get a divorce. Without even realizing it, whether it was my fault or not. See, sometimes people harden their heart because they're the one in sin. But sometimes our heart becomes hard because we've been hurt. And I realized I had left no room for reconciliation if that were ever to happen. And that was wrong of me. I'm thankful today that I serve a God who doesn't divorce me every time I've been unfaithful to Him. Now, I had a one-and-done mentality. My attitude was, if you ever cheat on me, there will be no mercy, there will be no grace. I'm telling you right up front that there will be no conversation. It will be over that fast. Because if you don't want me, I don't want you, and I'll go find somebody who does want me. If you can't be faithful and committed to me, then I'll go find somebody who does want to be faithful and committed to me. God says that the act of adultery, the act of unfaithfulness to the spouse that you have covenanted and committed yourself to for life is so heinous and so awful that that act has the power to break that covenant. But after studying this through, I really don't believe Jesus is talking about someone who has a one-time affair and in a moment of weakness is overcome by their flesh and they fall into sin. Now, that's not a license for you to go have a one-time affair, but there are plenty of marriages that have survived an incident. There are plenty of marriages, many of you here today, that have survived a moment of weakness where that spouse has come home and they've genuinely repented and they've gone through the painful process. And I want to emphasize the word process because that's what it is. They've gone through the process of restoration. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be awful. It's going to be like healing from the worst wound you've ever had. But day by day, that spouse can earn back the trust of the one they've wounded. And they stay right and they live right. And their attitude is, I will spend the rest of my life proving to you that I love you. And I made a mistake and I'm so sorry. And I want to treasure you and I want to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. And they stay and they work through it. And by the time years go by and you see their marriages, you would never guess some of the people who have been through these emotional and marital hurricanes and tornadoes that are sitting here today. And as you look at them, you think, oh man, they've got a great marriage. But you know what? They've been through times like this, and they allowed the grace and mercy of God to take over,
and they're able to forgive each other and love each other and move forward. And it's a beautiful picture because, remember, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so God has forgiven us of so many things we've done even after we're saved. And that's a picture of the ability we have to forgive. And so God always chooses restoration first. Now, understand that restoration is a two-way street. It requires both parties. And if the one who has gone out and committed the act of adultery is unrepentant, and they have a hardened heart, then there is no room for restoration, because restoration depends on the person who has committed the act of adultery in the relationship. It depends on that individual to come back, to repent, to turn around. And if that's not there, then restoration is sadly not a possibility. This is an individual who lives an adulterous lifestyle. They live an unfaithful lifestyle. This is a habitual act in their life where they are repeat offenders and they are continually seeking sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse outside of their marriage. And therefore, they have departed, they have left, and they have broken their covenant vows through the awful act of adultery. The second reason for divorce is the person who was divorced before they got saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Somebody say new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that include if I have a divorce in my past before I got saved? Absolutely. The Bible says old things have passed away and all things become new. That includes if I was divorced before I got saved, no matter what the reason. And again, I'm not here today to tell you whether your divorce was right or wrong. I'm simply here today to let you know that we love you and let you know what God's Word says on the subject, so that you can find a place of healing and move on with your life. And for those of you who have never been divorced, so that we bring the pendulum back to the other side and understand the importance of keeping our vows. Because that's who Jesus was talking to. He was using hyperbole, which is an exaggeration. Like when you say, I'm strong as an ox. Well, I'm not really strong as an ox, right? And he was using that to bring the pendulum back to the other side and to say, that's not what God was talking about. He was talking about the heart of what goes on in divorce. And so if I was divorced before I got saved, then thank God that's under the blood and I'm free to remarry and I'm free to start over as a new person in a new life. Here's the stipulation though, as long as I marry somebody who's a believer. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The third reason the Bible gives for divorce is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. And it's desertion by an unbelieving spouse. If you're married to an unbeliever and they decide to leave you, the Bible says, let them go. And I want to read this to you. It says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let her not divorce him. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. That doesn't mean the unbeliever is saved because you're saved. It means the blessing of God comes on your home and the protection of God and the provision of God because you're in there. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It only takes one spouse to sanctify the house. That's good news. Amen? And so verse 15 says this, but if the unbeliever departs, if they leave, let him depart. Let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And that word bondage literally means a person who has no vote or no choice or no option. Paul is saying that you're not a slave to your situation. God has empowered you and not left you to live alone if that unbelieving spouse has left you. And he says, but God has called us to peace. Somebody say peace. In other words, if I'm married to an unbeliever and I get saved, the Bible says as long as they're willing to live with me, stay with them. But if they leave, let them go. Don't chase them down. I find it interesting. The Bible point blank, the Holy Spirit says, let them leave. Amen? Because God has called you to live a life of peace. Now, here's what I want to say about the desertion of an unbelieving spouse. God has not called believers to be doormats. If you are being physically abused, if your children are being sexually abused, you have a spouse who has already deserted the welfare of their family and is endangering them with illegal and immoral activities, and you become and are the guardian of your life and those children's life, and I want to encourage you that if that type of abuse is going on, that you get out of that house until that person can get some help. You do not, the Bible is not saying you got to stay there till they kill you or they rape your babies every single day. You do not have to sit by and watch that happen. And there are people that have taken what Jesus said to be bondage so that they sit back and they watch those things happen. And the unbelieving spouse, these two things fall into that category. And I'll tell you what, no matter how much a person claims to be a Christian, the proof's in the pudding. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And some of the greatest, most manipulative monsters I've met claim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Honestly, they're the ones that scare me the worst because they've got a knowledge and there ain't nothing left you can do with them. And so we separate until they can get help to overcome that situation. And many times if they refuse to reconcile and go get help and they refuse to change, then they have departed and they have forced you to make the separation permanent. And again, it falls under this category of the desertion of an unbelieving spouse. Now, divorce is a last resort. It is not an escape strategy. There was a comedian by the name of W.C. Fields, and he was raunchy. I mean, he was a womanizer. He was an alcoholic, really rough guy. And they walked in one day, and they saw W.C. Fields sitting in front of his lighted mirror before a show, and he was leaned back in a chair, and he was reading a Bible. And they said, W.C., what's happened to you? Why are you reading a Bible? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. And, you know, sometimes I think we read the Bible looking for loopholes. And the Bible talks about people who have itching ears and they hear what they want. And that's really not what this is all about today. And many of the people, here's the thing that I know, that had a divorce, it broke their heart. They didn't want the divorce. They did everything in their power to prevent that from happening. And that spouse continued to place them in a position where they were left with no other choice. It was a last resort. 2 Peter 3:9, I want you to see this on the screen. It's the way God is. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Somebody say long-suffering. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God waits. Amen. God is patient. We shouldn't be quick to make any move like this, but patiently and prayerfully consider these things and make up our mind that if a marriage is going to fail, it's not going to be on our part. That we're going to do everything in our power to save the marriage. You know, the only person I have control over is myself. The only person I have dominion over is myself. And so we make up our mind that I'm going to do everything in my power to walk in love and talk in love and treat that person right even when they do me wrong and pray for them and keep believing for God to move in my situation. And I'm going to apologize where I need to apologize and reconcile the wrongs I've done. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. Do everything within your power. And once you've done everything in your power to save and reconcile and restore a marriage, and you've exhausted every avenue of salvage, then there will come a day when, if it fits these biblical principles, the Holy Spirit will release you and say, okay, now it's time. This morning I want to talk to you too about the agony of divorce. Somebody say agony. And that's really probably the best word I can use to describe a divorce. God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 again, that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That scripture shows up in the word 5 times. The Holy Spirit says it. To become one flesh literally means you are melted together. You are inseparably linked. So, here's the thing. When you're talking about a divorce, you're talking about two people that have become one flesh, just like my body is one. And now, through a divorce, they are literally being torn apart, just like having the limbs of your own body torn off. Now, I want you to imagine that. Karen, where are you today? Karen's husband, Alan, is such an inspiration to me. He mows this field next door to the church here. And Alan had his arms literally ripped off in a work-related accident while servicing a machine. It kicked back on and took his arms off his body. And he mows and bush hogs this field with no arms. I mean, it's incredible. And every time I look out there, it just inspires me to see him. But I want you to understand that when we divorce, that's literally what's going on. And there are some similarities I want to share with you about that. Number one, there's excruciating pain. And that's exactly what people who are divorced go through. Your heart feels like it's literally being ripped apart. There's profuse bleeding. We go through that emotionally as we bleed profusely with our emotions. There's trauma there. There's shock there, and that's literally what happens to a person going through a divorce. And the healing and the recovery process isn't instantaneous. It took him years, I'm sure, to heal fully from that type of injury that happened to his body. And you don't go back to a normal life immediately. You don't go back to doing the things you used to do immediately the same way you used to do it. And here's what I want to say there. Immediately after a divorce is not a good time for you to go back and try to live life the way you always had. Because you've got to take time to heal. And healing is everything if we're going to go on in our lives and move forward as whole people and not as fractured people, carrying those hurts and wounds into other relationships. One of the things it's not a good time to do is, it's not a good time to make major decisions. It's not a good time to jump back into relationships. We call that a rebound. And one of the reasons for that is because pain makes you extremely vulnerable. And sometimes we hurt so bad we'll take any type of attention we can get, even if we know it's wrong. But we hurt so bad, we'll take whatever we can get. Ever been there? And so it's very important that we don't rush into relationships immediately after these things. Something else that people who have lost limbs of their body go through is something called sympathetic pains. In other words, my nervous system still thinks my limb's there. They can actually feel pain in their fingers and different areas of a limb that they've already lost, and they think it's still there, and they reach for it, and you act like it's still there. You've got to learn now how to do life with that loss. You've got to learn now how to accept that loss and find a way to move forward with your life. And I want you to know today that you are more than capable of doing that. Something else that's important to understand is that when we lose a limb, there's scars there. And when you go through a divorce, there are scars that will be there for life. But don't ever be ashamed of your scars. Jesus isn't ashamed of his. Isn't that right? I thank God for the scars that I have today because they tell my story. They're a part of my testimony. Scars tell a story that we can suffer an injury and still survive it. Your scar tells the story of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, for those who are the called according to God's purpose. Your scars tell the story that what Satan meant for evil and what Satan meant to take you out, God is able to turn around and use for your good and help you become an even greater person, not because he wanted that to happen to you, but in spite of the fact that that happened to you. Can you say amen? And what you've been through was not only known by God, but it was allowed by God. Understand that today. It was not only known by God, but it was allowed by God. Yes, he could have stopped it if he wanted to. But there's two things you need to understand there. Number one, we live in a fallen world. And bad things do happen to good people. And God's not going to stop every negative thing that ever happens to us in life. Secondly, you wouldn't want him to even if he said he would. Some of the most difficult things I've been through, if I were asked in advance, if I could skip them, I would have. But today, I wouldn't trade my experience going through those things for anything. Because it's a part of who I am. God gave Joseph a dream. Amen. But if he told Joseph in advance that you're going to go through a pit, be sold out by your family, go into a prison, and be accused of attempted rape, Joseph would have probably said, no thanks, God, but I thank God for the tragedies in my past because they're a tremendous part of my triumph today, and they're a testimony to the grace of God that you don't have to be a victim. Remember, the story we believe is still in a resurrection that 3 days after the greatest tragedy in history, Jesus Christ got up and he did it so that he could say to you, you can get back up too. There's life after death. There's life after divorce. Can you say amen this morning? Second Corinthians chapter 1. It says, I'm going to read it from the New Living. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He's the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they're troubled. We'll be able to give them the same comfort God's given us. Hear me today when I say you can be whole again. I mean, you don't have to live broken. I mean, you can be whole again. Psalm 34, verse 17 says this. It says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. Verse 18. The Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted. He rescues. That literally means saves. It means to make whole again. He rescues, he makes whole again those whose spirits are crushed. Verse 19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. And I want to say to you today that there is a healer in this house. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's a healer in the house today, and he has come to heal the brokenhearted. I believe the church of Jesus Christ as a whole has failed divorcees. And that breaks my heart. There are denominations that will not serve communion to people who have been divorced. Yet the Bible doesn't teach that. There are denominations that do not accept people into their membership that have been divorced. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are denominations that will not allow a minister, for whatever reason, who has suffered from a divorce to be in ministry within their organization again. And many times the church has treated people who have been through divorce like they've failed. They've been treated like second-rate citizens of the kingdom. And I want you to imagine the trauma of going through a divorce. And then you walk into a place that should be the one place where you can find hope, help, and healing, where you're embraced by the love of God, where people claim to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ extended. They claim to be filled with the Spirit. They claim to be filled with the love of God. And imagine being shunned by them. Imagine receiving a cold shoulder when you come into church when you're already hurt. And here's the thing. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 5, he said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Did he put any qualifications on that? Did he say only people that haven't been divorced? He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In verse 35, he said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me tell you today that life is messy and nobody's perfect and people make mistakes. And our job is to love people, period, the end. Our job's not to be the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the greatest commandment I can give you is that you love other people, that you love the ones who are hurt, that you love the ones who did the hurting. That might shock some of you. That you love people, period, the end. Our job is not to judge that individual. Our job is to show them the love of Christ in the now moment of their lives, that when they come into this place, no matter what they're going through and what they face, we show them the love of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus did. He met people in a now moment. He met a woman who had been divorced 5 times and was shacking with number 6, and he still gave her hope. He met her in the now moment of their life. I grew up in a denomination that said, if you've been divorced, you can't even be in ministry. And I understand why they say that, because Paul said to Timothy and to Titus that a bishop or an elder should be the husband of one wife. But what he was talking about there was one wife at a time, that they were not allowed to be a part of polygamy and do those things in their life. And hear me today when I say, and this might shock some of you, God has been divorced. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 declare that. Let me show you this. It says, she saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. But that treacherous sister Judah had no fear, and now she too has left me and given herself to prostitution. God knows what it means to have his heart broken over divorce. He has been through divorce, and God didn't allow his divorce to stop him from being God. God can use divorced people. Amen. And anybody who's ever been through a divorce wouldn't recommend one to you. It's not like they got married and said, I hope I get divorced one day. Let me tell you something else. The Bible also talks about pastors and ministers having children that live godly lives and having their house in order and their children living in the reverence of God. But understand something today. Sometimes things just happen. God, nobody's a better father than God. He gave his kids everything in the world they needed to succeed in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? They still turned their back on him. But it didn't keep him from being God. Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent. Maybe you had a marriage that failed. Don't let it stop you from being the person God's called you to be. God's been through the same thing. And you need to know today that he understands what you're facing. And if God, amen. If God can use the Apostle Paul, he wrote half the books of the New Testament with a guy that killed Christians, and he knocked him off his donkey, and he met him on the road to Damascus, and he healed him and filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he saved him. I think my God can use somebody who's been divorced, amen. I think my God can use somebody who might have made a few mistakes. And if you've made mistakes, here's the will of God for you. Learn from them, ask for forgiveness, and move on with your life. Get up and keep going. You don't have to be defined by a divorce. You don't have to live your life thinking I'm a divorcee. You're not a divorcee. You're a child of God. That's what defines who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm still worth the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, if over half the adults in churches have been through a divorce, man, we've just cut our labor force for the harvest in half. That's ridiculous. God is able to use our lives. Amen? Religion puts people in bondage. Religion sucks the life and hope out of people. But God doesn't do that. Again, God chose to use a lady who had been divorced 5 times and a lady who was shacking with number 6 to win her entire city to Jesus Christ. We serve a God of hope. And we serve a God of second chances. And I want you to stand with me this morning. And I want you to hear John chapter 10, verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say only if you've never been divorced. He said, period, the end, I've come that you have life and that you can have it more abundantly. I thank God today that there is a place in His kingdom for people who have been wounded, for people who have done wrong, for people who feel like they've failed so miserably they can't even forgive themselves. God can, and God will use you. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place today, I want to talk to you if you've suffered from a divorce. And I want to tell you today that healing begins with forgiving yourself. Your healing begins with saying, I forgive myself. I forgive myself. No matter what it might have been, you've got to let that thing go. One of the greatest things I learned in my life was I was able to heal the fastest when I began to pray for those people who had hurt me the worst. And all of a sudden, I begin to see them the way Jesus sees them. It's not easy. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. But start praying for that person. Start blessing that person. Every time they cross your mind, take that opportunity to pray for them. Let me tell you, God's going to heal you. And it'll come. It'll come. It'll come. It'll come. Don't keep that on the inside. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every single person here today that has suffered divorce, Every person here today that has suffered from a marriage that didn't make it, Father, you know the agony. You know the pain. You said you know exactly what it's like to go through a divorce. You know the heartache that comes with it. You went through it firsthand with who you love. You went through it with us. And Father, I'm asking today in the mighty name of Jesus that you would reach into the heart of every single person here this morning. Under the sound of my voice, Father, I'm asking that you would heal them from the pain and the trauma and the tragedy and the agony that has come as a result of it. Father, I'm asking for every child here today whose parents were divorced and they're still carrying the remnants and those wounds, God, that are deep inside of their souls, those moments in their life, Father, when they're going about their day as normal and all of a sudden out of nowhere, something comes up on the inside of them, something reminds them of that hurt and that wound and the tears well up in their eyes. I'm asking you today, Father, in the name of Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would release your healing power into every heart, into every emotion, into every mind, into our past, God. Lord, let the blood of Jesus Christ wash us clean. Let it refresh us, Father, today. Let those times of refreshing from your presence, God, fill and flood the hearts and lives of those who are hurting. Father, I pray that today they would know how near you are to them, that you are not far from them and they are not far from you, that they would know they are accepted, that they would know they are beloved, that they would know that they are lovable. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bind every attack of Satan that comes against them. We bind condemnation. We bind unworthiness today. We bind shame, God, in the name of Jesus. We bind that feeling of failure in the name of Jesus Christ. We cast it out and we command it to go. And in Jesus' name, this day, Father, we loose the healing power of the Holy Spirit into those hearts and into those lives. And Father, in the name of Jesus, let them be touched from this day forward, never the same in Jesus' name. But every shackle and every chain be broken today to those painful events of their past, and that they would walk in your plan and purpose from this day forward. If you would continue to keep your head bowed, I want to ask you today, maybe you're here this morning and you've been divorced from God. In other words, you're separated from God. You're living away from God. You say, Josh, there's things in my life. I'm not right with God today. I've allowed life to creep in and crowd him out. I need Jesus this morning. I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to forgive me. I need Jesus to make me a new person. I'm tired of doing life my way. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't go to heaven because I'm a good person. I go to heaven because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died in my place. He took away the sin that separated me from God so that my relationship could be restored. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I'm just living away from God. And today I want to come home. Without any thought of who's around you, would you slip up your hand? Today, Josh, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Is there another one? I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Is there another one today?